choir, Daniel. We appreciate those who serve, play instruments for us, lead us, try to help us to worship. And thankful. I'm thankful that God is good. That He's worthy of our praise. And I'm even thankful we're able to clap our hands, wave them around a little bit. Just worship. It's good. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. It will be on screen for you. Proverbs 24. And this morning, I want to give you something that I think we need, but it's not something we really enjoy. You may be saying, "Well, you know, Pastor, most of your sermons are like that." Bless your hearts. But this week is the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. It's the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision which legalized abortion throughout our land. And I want us to know and understand that God has created life, and life is precious, and life is sacred because He gave it. And this is not a political sermon. It's not something that... but yet it has political ramifications, obviously. And frankly, all of our sermons should. It should have bearing on who we are as a people and how we govern ourselves and how we live and all of those things. And I'm thankful. I read recently that this past year was the lowest number of abortions that have happened since Roe v. Wade. I'm not sure what exactly the year. But anyway, that was legalized in 73. Folks, it's estimated that we've aborted over 50 million babies in that time period. And that's a difficult thing. And I realize, you know, in a church like ours, we have a wide variety of people who come from all different walks of life and who've, frankly, gone through some bad experiences. And maybe you have in your past or in your family, you have experience with abortion. And I just want to say to you, I'm not here to slam you or to condemn you. And maybe you've had a different viewpoint on abortion. I'm not here to slam you for that either. But I am here to give you a vantage point of God's Word and what the Bible says about this issue to help us all to think rightly. And my prayer is not simply that we change the law. That would be good. But that God change the hearts of people so that even today, as we would think it absolutely unthinkable to own another human being, we absolutely would not even entertain that thought. I pray that the day will come in America when neither will we entertain the thought of killing an unborn child. And so, I think that's more important. We can legislate, we can change laws and things, but what we need are changed hearts so that that's not even something that we would consider at all. But this is an issue and it's an important one, and it will challenge you because, frankly, it will change the way you vote. It will change the way you think about elections and so on. And I'm thankful I can say that without the pressure of an election looming on us, but it will change the way you think about that. And I'm not telling you, but I'm just saying for myself, I've made it a stated conviction of my heart that I will never knowingly vote for anyone who supports abortion. It's just not something that I believe is defensible. Well, I want us to think about this in light of the Scripture. And so in in Proverbs chapter 24. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And we've been thinking, now last week we took a detour because the Lord just seemed to have that for us, but we've been thinking about wisdom. And wisdom is that, it is that special grace that God gives us that allows us to take the knowledge that we have and to apply it, to use it. Because there are a lot of people who know a lot, but they can't apply what they've learned and found. They can't figure out how it ought to work in their life. And as a result, they're crippled. And so we need wisdom in regards to this whole issue of life and the sanctity of the sacredness of life. So let's look together in verse 7, and we'll read down through about verse 14. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me one more time in honor of the reading of God's holy word? 24:7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this moment and this message and use it for your honor and for your glory. And I pray you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus and allow me, Lord, to speak your word and nothing but. God, I don't want to have my thought, my opinion, really. I want only your voice, your Holy Spirit to shine through in these moments. So speak to every heart. Help us to hear. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to think biblically and to know you and to love you. And Lord, I pray for those perhaps within our church family or within our community who have been touched somehow by this thing of abortion. I pray, Lord, for healing for them. I pray that you would bring them to understand there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's peace. And I pray, Father, that you will bless them and help them with that. And Lord, we thank you because that's what we each one need, is to find grace and to find peace in your presence, Lord. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you and we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Well, I want us to think about this thing of life. And we would say that from the Scripture, we believe that life is sacred. It is given to us. And we are created in the image of God. God created us out of dust. And He breathed life into us. And we became living souls. And it is a miraculous origin to life. And so we, with this understanding, we are obligated to defend and to try to help people with this whole issue. And I realize today that many do not believe in the sacredness of life. They do not think that there's anything special about it. In fact, we're products of chance that have randomly evolved and come to be. And that is a difficult thing for me to even think about as I look at this group of people. I mean, just this group of people right here. And I mean, I know most of you. Some of you I know. You're saying, yeah, right back at you, preacher. We know you too. What a collection. What a collection of people, personalities, character, and characters. We got a little bit of everything in our church, and I'm thankful for it. We've got some wonderful, sweet, loving people. And we got Manny. That's there. But you know, as I look at your faces and I see these little ones that, you know, I've watched some little ones grow up in this church. And every single one of you, your life is precious more than we can understand. You're not an accident. You're not here by chance. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. God created you. He made you. And He has a plan for your life. He sent His Son to redeem you and to save you and to change you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. It does not change. And it is not His plan or His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, I'm burdened, I'm grieved that anyone would think that we're just a bunch of animals and so it's perfectly all right to behave like a bunch of animals. No, it isn't at all. And I want us to give you some scripture to start off. First off, in Genesis chapter 1. And just laying this foundation for life, that it comes from God. And you say, well, preacher, that's your idea. That's the Bible, but it's just a book written by men. Well, it is written by men, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is inspired. God breathed is the literal word for it. So, you know, I don't confess to be smart and don't have all the answers, but I do believe that this book is truth. And you can take it and you can trust it. And when you find things you don't understand, and you will, then you say, Lord, I don't understand. And if He wants us to understand, He'll show it. If not, He'll, you know, He'll give us that one of these days. When we get to heaven, He'll show us. But in the meantime, I'm going to trust Him over all the PhDs in the world. I'm going to trust Him over what everybody believes, supposedly nowadays, about science and so on. I'm going to believe the Word of God. And I don't have to believe in all the theories of evolution and all that, because I believe there's a God in heaven. And if there's a God in heaven, then that's enough. And there's nothing too hard here. There's nothing in this that, if there's a God, if there truly is a God in heaven who's able to do the kind of miraculous things that we see pictured here and told here, then, yeah, I can believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. And it might look millions of years old or something, but I believe the Word of God. Okay, chapter 1, verse 26. There is a God in heaven. I believe that. Verse 26, chapter 1, Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And it is an amazing thing. God said, let us make man in our image. And He wasn't talking to the angels. And they were going to collectively. No, this was God. And this is Father, Son, and Spirit saying, let's create man in our image. We're created in His likeness. And that what that means is we have the ability to love, We have the ability to create, to to write music and create art and do all kinds of wonderful, neat stuff like that. We have the ability to choose, make decisions. We've been given a God-given freedom to choose. And you can make some choices today. Some of you will make, well, in fact, every one of you will make some choice today. Before you leave here, you'll make some choice. Some of you will choose to listen to the Spirit of God and He nudges your heart about something that He's saying to you and trying to help you with. Others may choose not to listen to the Spirit of God, but you're going to make choices because God's created you a human being with these functional abilities, and that defines your personality, that defines the fact that you're human. And we're created in His image, male and female, and I think it takes male and female to express the fullness of who God is. You cannot find the fullness of God in a man. You cannot find the fullness of God in a woman. But male and female, then you begin to see a little bit more of who God is and what He's like. Okay? So, we're created in His image. And that means life is special. Life is sacred. It's given by God. It should be treasured. It should be held up in the highest regard. We should absolutely seek to honor and bless people and share the gospel with people because all life is given by God. Every one of our lives, you've been put here by God. And so, So if all life is given by God, then we should protect it. Now, if you'll remember in the story, that didn't last long. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve had a baby, had another baby. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. And so we've seen a disregard for life. Now, so let me just say this because I feel like we need to have this understanding because people today, they don't have the biblical basis for understanding where our laws come from and what is just and what is right and what isn't. And so when we say that we are pro-life, and I am pro-life, I believe that, life is sacred, it's given by God. But there are times when it's okay to take life. And let me give you that specifically, because I want us to realize that to be pro-life does not mean, turn to Genesis chapter 9, it does not mean that there are not occasions when life should be taken. Okay? But that's not at our whim. That's not at our decision. And God gives us how that's going to work right here. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, God already knew what was in the heart of man. There's murder in the heart of man. Okay? Some of you haven't committed murder physically. But you've had murder in your heart. Amen. And if you'd had a gun in your hand or you could have got your hands on that person in that moment, you might have. And so in Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his family came out of the ark and God gave them this command. Here's what He said. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And God has clearly distinguished us from the animals. It was actually here in chapter 9 that God gave Noah and his family the right to kill animals and to have a barbecue. Okay? To this point, it had not been done. But now, God said it's okay. And here He says, if anyone commits murder, kills another human being, unjustly, unlawfully, their life is forfeit. And their life is to be taken. You say, well, how does that work then? Because that's obviously a, a pretty big deal. It is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. God's got this covered. He's got the plan for us. And notice in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Okay? "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You see, God has placed authority in our lives. And while we might not like to acknowledge that authority sometimes, we have authority. One of the authorities in our life is our government. And in America, we face a unique situation because we, as a part of a democracy, have a part in electing our leaders. And so we do not have a Caesar like Paul had, who wrote of this. And some of those Caesars were brutal, barbaric, horrible men. I mean, some of those men... It's told that Nero lined the gardens of his palace, the walkways, with Christians, setting them on fire to provide light for his guest. I mean, some of those men were evil, wicked men. Paul says it doesn't matter. All authority has been placed there by God, and he is God's minister. I quoted this verse one time before the Arkansas division of the alcohol control folks, you know, they were trying to get a beer store just down the road here, and you thought I'd brought kryptonite out, and you know, I mean, oh no, you can't bring scripture, you can't bring that, because all I said to them is, "You are the ministers of God." They didn't know how to take that, but guess what? Donald Trump is the minister of God. Amen. You say, how's that? President Obama has been the minister of God. How's that? Because he is the servant of God. He is serving in the government. And the government is the one who has the right then to bear the sword. And they're the ones who have the right. When murder is committed, they have the right to take the life of that person. Okay? That's why I believe in capital punishment, even though I am pro-life. Everybody kind of with me here? You kind of grasp my thought process there? I believe it's thoroughly biblical. But if you don't have the Bible, you don't have a basis for capital punishment. Where are you going to find that? Right? How are you going to come up with that? And frankly, you know, that's true in every law, everything. Because if we don't have the Bible, then, you know. But the death penalty, in fact, that in itself tells us something about the preciousness of life. Life is so precious that I cannot take the life of Joseph sitting back here. His life is precious to God. And so it is absolutely, totally wrong for me to take his life or anyone's life. And but yet, when murder is committed, that person, his life is forfeit. Because he has taken the life of one created in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are the image bearers of God. And that image has been marred by sin. It is not as Adam and Eve were originally created, but yet the faint echoes of that image are still there. We still see it. We still hear it. We still know it. Even in places that people don't even know God, you still see some good. You still see some good things in people. Why? Because the image of God is still there. even though sin has touched and tainted and marred and created such a mess today. But folks, Jesus died on the cross because life is precious. Every single life is created by God and for God, and it is His. We're not to take it in any circumstance, you know, apart from what the government does as the ministers of God bearing the sword, and that's a God-given role. Well, So when we think then about the wisdom, verse 7 of Proverbs 24 said, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate." Folks, the gate is the city council. The gate is the place of government. The gate is the place of those who control. You remember when it says that the angels came to Sodom and Lot sat in the gate? What that means is he had become a part of the ruling of that city. And he had responsibility. He had a role there. And so the proverb says that wisdom is too high for a fool. And he openeth not his mouth in the gate. Well, what ends up happening then is that we do not answer the call if we do not have wisdom. If we don't have the wisdom of God, we end up shutting our ears to the cries of what's happening around us. And I think of the German Christians, the churches in Germany during World War II, when the Jews were being transported in cattle cars to the extermination camps and being slaughtered wholesale. It's recorded that some of the churches that were directly near the railroad tracks would sing louder and louder as the trains went by so they wouldn't hear the cries of those poor prisoners on the trains traveling to their death. Well, folks, that's what happens when we don't have God's wisdom. You can have knowledge. They had knowledge. They knew enough that they should have done something, and they did not. Now, some did. You know, there were some who did. But many did not, even among Christians, even among the church. But when we think about abortion, we think about this whole thing of abortion, every argument that you make for abortion, usually they will reference convenience, the stress that's being placed on that mother, financial hardship, you know, all these kinds of things are mentioned as reasons why abortion is okay. But you know what? You could make the same argument for a 3-month-old or a 15-year-old or a 75-year-old. You could say the same things and we would know. Well, Grandma's not as spry as she used to be. But that doesn't mean we can get rid of Grandma. Some of the grandmas are going, "Amen. Amen." They're with me now. Up to this point, they wasn't sure, but suddenly, oh, yeah. Most who argue for abortion concede, most, not all, but most concede that the baby in the womb is a distinct entity. It is not a part of the mother's body. It is separate from the mother. It possesses its own DNA from conception. It is absolutely unique. No one else has their DNA. No one ever will. From 22 days after conception, they have a heartbeat. It does not simply have potential to become a human being. It is a human being from the moment of conception. Babies in the womb can perceive light even though their eyes are not fully functional yet. They can perceive light. In fact, doctors have said when they do scopes and things and they put scopes into the womb that the babies sometimes will hide their eyes or cover their eyes with their hands. Their eyes are sensitive, even though they're still developing. They can smile or frown in the womb. They have seen twins playing together in the womb. And the baby's movements are polished and smooth. They're not jerky and unrefined. And from the very beginning, They can smile. They can dream. They recognize their mother's voice. They're babies. And they deserve to live just as you and I do. So, I want to give you something. This is really only four differences between an unborn baby and one that has been born. And this is from Scott Klusendorf. And I don't know the man other than what I heard and read from him, but it's really good. The first difference is size. Does size really matter? I mean, a baby in the womb is certainly smaller than a three-year-old toddler. But is size the thing that matters? Because if that's true, then, boy, I don't know, Sheila. You know, if size is that all important, then, well, little people, maybe they don't have as much right. And typically men are bigger than women. So maybe men have more rights than women do. Well, I think most all of us would say, no, that's absolutely incorrect. Size does not matter. It does not define who we are. Thankfully, because some of us, our size has changed. Some of us, it's still changing.
Now, why did you look at me when you said that?
Purely coincidence. The second difference is level of development. Level of development. Does self-awareness and intelligence determine humanity? Is that what defines a human being? Is that what makes us a person? Because certainly a baby in the womb is not as developed as a 25-year... I started to say man, but I'll say a 25-year-old woman. I think some of us guys are still figuring it out at 25. But is that really true? Is it true that those who are more developed and more intelligent have more rights than those who are not, who are less intelligent, or that they could be denied the right to live? Because in the womb, they're developing and they're becoming self-aware and they're learning, but they're not functioning mentally like you and I are. The problem with this is that you face this thing of we start without much self-awareness, but we also end many times without much self-awareness. I mean, you start with that when you're a baby, and then you grow and you develop and you learn and you go to kindergarten and you get all this, you know, and every Sunday school and man, and then you become fully adult, and at some point you're fully functioning, but then at some point also your functions begin to dwindle and fade and leave you to the point that older people sometimes aren't fully aware and fully functioning. Does that mean they have no right to life? Well, I think we would argue, no, it does not mean that. Their life is precious. Their life is sacred. It is given by God. It should be protected. It should be blessed and encouraged and nourished. The same is true for a baby in the womb. The third difference is environment. Does it matter where you are? I mean, is that important? Because some of you have changed position already today. You've gotten out of bed. You went to the coffee pot. Eventually, you got here to church. Is that important? Does that matter where you are? If a baby's in the womb and it can legally be killed, but then 20 minutes later, it takes a short trip down the birth canal, a foot or so, and now you can't kill it, what's the difference? And environment is not the thing that determines personhood. It simply doesn't. The fourth difference is the degree of dependency. The degree of dependency. Some people will say, well, until a fetus is viable, it isn't human. But if this is true, then what about those who are dependent on their insulin shot to keep them alive? What about those who depend on their pacemaker to keep them alive? What about those who depend on their oxygen bottle to keep them alive? What about those who depend on their medications? And without that, they couldn't live. They're not viable either. Perhaps we should get rid of them as well. I think we would all recognize, no, that's ridiculous. The level of dependency has nothing to do with being a person, being a human being. So ultimately what this comes down to for me is that there's no defense for abortion or for any form of euthanasia or helping people to die. Because life is sacred. It is given by God. Well, so what then is our responsibility in this thing? Well, look back in Proverbs 24. Notice verses 11 and 12. He says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain," and I think we can say that these are certainly examples of that. It's not speaking of that primarily, but yes, unborn babies would certainly be in this category. Verse 12, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not." You see, we're to rescue them. If someone is facing death, we're to help them. We're to rescue them. We're not to allow that to go on unhindered. I'm shocked and dismayed sometimes by the videos that people will shoot of a crime going on, a woman being beaten in the street, and they're shooting it on their camera. Put down your camera and go help this woman. I mean, you see videos of people being hurt or injured or having a heart attack or whatever, and they're lying there and people are walking around them. Where's the Good Samaritan? Where's the person who says, "This is my neighbor, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself"? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the desire to bless and to help? I saw a video the other day of women in Cambodia. And these women are locked in rooms and they are sex slaves. And they have no choice in the matter. And how can anyone who knows the truth, how can we ignore when that's happening in front of us? Now, I realize, you know, that's not happening in front of us. That's not there. But then there are other things that are. And I want to encourage you that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to reach out and to love and to help and to do whatever we can do for those who are being mistreated and abused and hurt. Because all life is important to God. Every life matters. I was reading these words and they're familiar to us, I think. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. From the Declaration of Independence. Well, you know, this nation was founded upon a wonderful, wonderful ideal. And we're to carry that on. And no, we haven't lived up to it. We haven't lived up to it. We allowed slavery to exist. But now, today, we have legalized abortion in existence in our country. And the argument could be made that because of what has happened in our nation, we are today worse than the Nazis of Germany. We're approaching the brutality of Stalin in Russia. with the sheer numbers. And every way you look at it, every argument you want to make, I mean, let's talk Social Security. How come Social Security is failing? Well, not enough people paying in. And those who are retiring, there's not enough funds there to adequately take care of them. Why aren't more people paying in? Well, because we killed 1 million or more every year. And those little babies would have, no doubt many of them, not all of them, but many of them would have grown up, would have entered the workforce, would have become productive members of society. I mean, even from an economic standpoint, I believe you can make a strong defense for life. I mean, if you're concerned about nothing else but your pocketbook, you can make a strong defense for life. No time for that today, brother. All right, so here's what comes down to us as believers. We've got to say what we believe, but we've got to do what we say. We've got to be putting our money where our mouth is. Don't say you're pro-life if you're not willing to stand up for life. And that means a lot of different things. It means supporting the River Valley Medical Pregnancy Center. Our church supports that ministry every month. We do the walkathon in May. Go to it. You say, well, it's Saturday morning. It's my day off. Go to it. Get out there and just stand with other Christians and say, this is important. And it's not enough that I just say this. I'm going to stand out here and I'm going to give testimony and I'm going to try to help raise money so that center can minister not just to babies but to the mothers and even to the dads. And help them and love on them. Give them the gospel. And young ladies are being saved through that. It means much more than just, oh, I vote pro-life. It means putting your money where your mouth is. It means getting in the call. Or other organizations that are helping support foster care. You say, well, one of the arguments I've heard over the years for abortion is, well, these children are just going to grow up in homes that they're unwanted, and they're going to be the objects of abuse. Oh. Okay, since they're going to be abused later, let's go ahead and abuse them now. In fact, with the ultimate form of abuse, let's murder them now. That's better. Well, we must choose life. And this does not simply happen on Sunday morning when the preacher's preaching and we're all amening. But this happens when our dear friend or our daughter or our granddaughter comes and says, I need help. I've messed up. We need to be pro-life in those moments as well. Because you know what? There's a lot of Christian folks who've driven their daughter or granddaughter to the abortion center. We've got to stand for life. And then I'll close with this. We need to share the gospel. Because ultimately, what's the purpose of life if we don't come to know the Lord? What's the purpose of having 25 or 40 or 100 years on this earth if we don't come to know Jesus? If you die in your sin and you go into eternity unprepared, what's the good of those years? They've been wasted. Because God has created you not for time but for eternity. God made you for more than this life. God wants to give you eternal life, and He will. I want to invite you this morning. If you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I mean, I want to tell you from your heart, you need to open up your heart and your life to Christ and say, oh God, I need You. And I want You to come into my life and change me, save me, forgive me. And He's promised He will do that. And that's the ultimate in being pro-life, is receiving eternal life and receiving what God made you for. He created you for this. because He loves you. You're loved. Sometimes you may not feel loved, but you're loved. God loves you. And, well, I want to encourage you. You know, it says in the Scripture, for God so loved the world. Doesn't mean this big mud ball we live on. It means God loved every person. And He loves each one, or He wouldn't love everyone. He loves every single person. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's life. And it is precious.
Amen.
It is awesome. And I want to encourage you this morning to embrace the life that God has for you. Let's bow our heads. There may be a Christian here would say, you know, I know Christ, I know the Lord, but I haven't been living for Him. I haven't been seeking Him. I haven't been honoring Him. And my life hasn't shown His presence like it should and it could. I want to invite you this morning to say, oh God, forgive me. Just tell Him, Lord, forgive me. I'm grateful for my life. Lord, it's not perfect, but it's life, and I'm thankful. Thank You, Lord. Thank Him. Thank Him for life. Thank Him for giving you the life that you have. Ask Him to help you to live it for Him. Ask Him to help you to honor Him and to serve Him. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, I want to invite you. You'll know this is you if your heart begins to just pound a little bit and you just feel this tug within you and you just know, I need to do this. I need to be saved. I want to invite you right now. Say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Tell Him. Just say, Lord, I'm lost. And I'm sorry for all my sins. Forgive me. Lord, come into my life. Change me. Save me from my sins. Lord, give me the life that You created me for. I receive You today. I'm trusting in You, Jesus. Tell Him from your heart. It's not certain words you say. It's faith. Faith in your heart. Turning to Him. Turning away from yourself. Turning away from your sin, just receiving Him. Father, I thank You for every person in this room. Lord, You made every single one of us. And as different as we are, yet, Lord, You love every single one of us. And I thank You for that. And I pray You bless every person here. Help them to know You and help them to truly have life everlasting, Lord. And Father, I pray that You'd help us as Christians, Lord, to honor You in the way we treat others, the way we love, the way we share the gospel, what kind of neighbor we are. Lord, help us in that. And oh, Father, I just pray and ask You, Lord, do a special work in the heart of that one who just a moment ago opened their heart to You and they cried out to You and said, oh God, come into my life. Lord, do that work within them that they cannot do. Father, save them. Set them free. And draw them to Yourself. Help them to confess You. Help them to follow You. Lord, give them courage to stand for You.